endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Well, as always, I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the message this morning that I believe Yahweh has laid on my heart to bring, and I'm humbled and I'm honored that you'll spend this time with me studying the Word. I want to remind you again this morning that Kingdom Conference 2021 is going to be here before you know it, March the 18th through the 21st of 2021. And Lord willing, we're going to be meeting again at the Maranatha Bible Camp and Retreat Center, which is located in Everton, Missouri, which is about 35 minutes northwest of Springfield, Missouri. And as I told you last week, now, all the hotel-style rooms that are on the campus, they've already been booked already. But if you want to be added to a waiting list in case someone can't attend, just let me know. But just because there are no more hotel-style rooms at the campgrounds, please, I mean, don't let that prevent you from making plans to attend. I mean, there are plenty of accommodations within 30 miles of the campgrounds, so if you want to attend, please make plans to do so. A couple of weeks ago, we went back and we started revisiting the word world as it appears, not just in Matthew chapter 24, 3, but throughout the scriptures. And I had told you that one of the reasons that I drive so hard on the phrase the end of the world instead of the end of the age, which it should be translated, and that's how the word should be translated in Matthew chapter 24 and Romans 12, 2, and so many others. But it's mainly because of my Baptist upbringing, where they mistakenly, ignorantly, and in some instances, purposefully, made people believe that the end of the world means the end of the cosmos. And I try to reach those people by saying, if a man does not believe that the end of the world has not already occurred, then that man cannot believe that Jesus, that Yeshua, was the Messiah. And that's kind of been my go-to method for trying to get people to understand that the word world there does not mean cosmos, but rather age, specifically the Jewish age, the Messianic age or period. Well, I want you to hear this and hear it well this morning, because I've preached for over 30 years now that in Matthew chapter 24, in that chapter alone, the word world appears three times. And in all three places, it comes from an entirely different Greek word with an entirely different Greek meaning. And if someone is not careful enough in their Bible studies, they're going to overlook this. And as a result, the entire meaning and understanding of the Bible will be lost. I was in, quote, church all my life, Bible colleges, all that stuff, and never, not once ever, was I told that there are three different Greek words for world in Matthew 24 alone. It was not until after I left the, quote, church business and I began studying the scriptures for myself that I ever learned the three words for world in Matthew chapter 24. Then, as a result of that understanding, I studied every other instance of the word world throughout the rest of the Bible. And once I understood this truth, every single time I read the text now, I don't ever even have to look up the word to know, because by the context of the passage, I know which Greek word the word world came from. And I'm telling you, if you read an English Bible without understanding the definition of the word world, if you mistakenly read cosmos every time the word is used, you're going to miss the entire meaning and purpose of Scripture. You're going to miss the purpose of the Messiah. You'll miss the difference between the Old Covenant world and the New Covenant world. You'll miss what is for today and what's not for today. And most importantly of all, you're going to miss out on the understanding of the two most important things in all the Bible, and that is the King and His kingdom. You'll miss it. You'll miss it. And as much as I'd like to tell you that it is an honest mistake that most people make, the religious quote leaders have purposely hidden this truth because of their connections to the world's little g governments. Understanding the true definitions of the word world, if and when followers of Christ get it, it becomes an unquenchable, unstoppable, burning desire to see Christ on His throne and all those who oppose Him brought down. And this, the little g governments are scared to death of. I told you just a couple weeks ago, and have been telling those of you who have been following our ministry for several years now, that the Missouri State Highway Patrolman who wanted me imprisoned for the rest of my life put it in writing over and over. This man believes that all Bible prophecy has been fulfilled, and he concludes that everyone is supposed to obey Christ as King in every single one of his bogus quote charges. He states very clearly, this man lives the way he lives because of his quote eschatology. Yes, absolutely. My eschatology, my belief regarding King and kingdom, is absolutely the reason why I live and breathe no king but Jesus. Absolutely. Unashamedly, that's the reason why. He was born to be king. He spent his entire ministry talking about his soon coming kingdom. And when he preached that men ought not to give tribute to Caesar or any other little g government, they heard all they could take, and they murdered him because he dared call himself king. They thought their puny little nails and their spear could kill him. But he showed them all, every last one of them, when his father raised him from the dead and gave him David's throne in fulfillment of 2 Samuel chapter 7. And then he ascended to the heavens to sit on that throne and left his apostles to carry out his teaching for the next 40 years. And then he returned in flaming fire, exactly the way he and the prophets said he would. And he was revealed to all the doubters, the naysayers, the rebellious ones. And every eye saw him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's been reigning in the lives of all those who allow his reign ever since, from generation to generation. All of that because his disciples and those who embraced him in the first century understood by the prophets, by the books, and by the Christ that the word aeon in the Greek means the age, the old covenant age, and the end of the aeon was the end of the old covenant age. That age where God allowed the children of Israel to have kings like all the other nations. But when the Messiah was sent, he put an end to those days of rebellion. He brought in a new and better age. Every single thing about the new age, the new world, was better than the one that the children of Israel irreparably stained with their rejection of Yahweh as their king. And I'm telling you again this morning, of all the things that the children of Israel did that were evil in the sight of Yahweh, none was worse than what was described in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And Yahweh said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. We left off last week in Luke chapter 19. And as I often do, when a passage may not be the central focus of my message for that day, sometimes a passage just may not get as much attention as it should get. And then I realize the need to go back for emphasis. No need to turn back there, but I just want you to listen again to what I just read from you from 1 Samuel chapter 8. Listen while you're turning to Luke chapter 19. And Yahweh said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And from that day on, the children of Israel spent a great deal of time in captivity, in misery, having the glory of Yahweh taken from them, because of their rejection of Yahweh as their king. Well, now in Luke chapter 19, the Messiah has come. Jesus, Yeshua the Christ, the anointed king, has come in fulfillment of the prophecies. Pick up your Bible and open to any page in the four Gospels, and more often than not, you're going to find something about Christ the King, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the gospel of the kingdom, because that's what it's all about. It's about a return to the days before the children of Israel told Samuel to give them a king like all the other nations. And Yahweh made it so clear to Samuel that the people's demands were a total rejection of Yahweh as their king. And now we get to the advent of the Savior, the Redeemer, who would bring the children of Israel back to their place with the Father. All right, this is Luke chapter 19, and we're beginning in verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. If a man cannot see the clear comparison between what was stated in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and this story that Christ told in Luke 19, then I just don't know what else could be shown to a man to get him to see the comparison. It's pretty much word for word. Christ is trying to get these people to see that the rejection of Yahweh as king in 1 Samuel chapter 8 was the worst thing their forefathers did in the history of Israel. And he's telling these people, you're continuing in the same manner. Your traditions, your customs, your teachings, all those things are continuing in the same way your fathers did. And your sins and your iniquities have separated you from your God. Verse 15, and it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Now the parable of the pounds, it continues for several more verses. But now that the king had come, and I also want you to see from this parable here, the king had left to go away to get his kingdom, but he came back to the same people. There wasn't thousands of years in between. He came back to the same people. Okay, this is exactly what happened in the first century. Christ went away for a short time, and he came back to the same people, generally, the same generation. Now, the parable of the pounds, like I said, it does continue for several more verses. But now that the king had come, I want you to look at what happened to those who refused the king's reign in their lives. Well, in Samuel's day, Yahweh allowed it to continue. Why? Because hopefully people would see what an utter failure it is to have kings like all the other nations, and they won't make the same mistake. That's why God allowed it. It was never his perfect will, but he allowed it to be an example, something for us. In the year 2020, hundreds, thousands of years later, for us to look back and say, we're not going to make the same mistakes that our fathers made. But when the king came, the outcome for choosing a king like all the other nations in this parable is not the same today or then in the first century as it was in the old covenant world. Look at verse 26. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Choosing a king like all the other nations is a fatal mistake in the new covenant world. It's life or death. It's not the same as the old covenant world. That world ended when the Son of God was revealed to the world in the first century. Everything changed. If we take to ourselves little g governments like all the other nations, we become the enemy of Christ. That's what this parable of Luke 19 is all about. It's a reminder of 1 Samuel 8, only this time the people don't get to go on and live with their mistakes. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Well, what about the grace of God, Charlie? Well, how much grace has been extended? Well, he allowed the children of Israel to do their own rebellious thing for hundreds of years. He caused his prophets to write about all the bad things that happened to them because of their poor choices. It was all done as an example for us. It's all there in plain black and white for us to see. I want you to flip over to Hebrews chapter 10 this morning, and we're going to begin in verse 25. Let's see how much grace is extended to those in the new covenant world who reject the kingship of Christ. This is Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I've shown before how the word assemble or assembling, as it's found here, that's a political term. I mean, for instance, in what the world calls Indiana, the quote legislature in that state is called the General Assembly. It is their chosen little g government. It's not of God, not in any shape or form. It's what the people who live in that area that they call Indiana have taken for themselves as a king like all the other nations. Their General Assembly makes the, quote, laws they live by. This is what the people of God should be doing, except there's no need at all to make, quote, law. It's already been made for us, and it's perfect, it's flawless, it's there for us. Look at verse 26. Still looking for the grace to continue living like the children of Israel did in rejection of the king. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Okay, now wait a minute. What willful sin is this talking about? Uh-oh. It's the sin of failing to assemble in the kingdom of God. It's the sin of choosing little g governments like all the other nations and refusing to assemble ourselves under the kingship of Christ. Verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Now, hang on again. This sounds very similar to the parable from Luke 19, But the word here is adversaries. The word in Luke 19 is enemies. It's not the same Greek words, but they're very similar in understanding. All right, verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Well, look what happened in the old covenant world. Now look what happens in the new covenant world. Verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Grace? Really? We need grace to continue living like those in the old covenant Israel? We get grace to continue in the spirit of, we will not have this man to reign over us. We get grace to choose between a couple of clowns named Trump and Biden? Or how about the clown show Kamala Harris, whatever her name is. What a nut job. I mean, if they have named Biden to be their president, well, I've got my doubts whether or not he's going to make it for 4 years. But then this complete clown Harris is going to be America's, quote, president. And we're so haughty and proud to think that we should have grace extended to us because we choose these clowns over Christ? Wow! The overwhelming majority of people who claim to be followers of Christ today in America in 2020 are so far from the truth of the Bible and the purpose of Christianity, it's no longer funny. It's tragic. The poor little girl that I left in tears this morning at the dollar store because I asked her to give me $1.02 instead of 92 cents in change. Well, this isn't funny how dumb people are. This is pure tragedy. I bought some water this morning and the little girl said it was $4.08. So I gave her $5.10. And I'm not exaggerating. She nearly broke down in tears because she said she had already opened her cash register and she was so bad at math that she just couldn't figure it correctly. Well, I kindly tried to help her, but she was so rattled that she was nearly in tears. I felt really bad for her, but I'm sorry. And it's no fault of her own. She's just plain dumb. It's not her fault. Kids are not supposed to teach themselves everything. In fact, the Bible clearly warns about children trying to teach themselves. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, the scripture says. But it's the parents' responsibility to fix it. It's the parents' responsibility to make sure their children can read and write and do math. Why do you think the world wants their kids to be stupid? Well, don't fool yourself. The biggest reason they want the kids stupid is so that they'll be too stupid to read and worse, too stupid to comprehend the Word of God. That's the purpose. How sad that I know of people who claim to be followers of Christ who have failed in making sure their children know how to read and write and do math. There's no excuse for it. If your children can't read and understand the Scripture, you're enabling the enemy to take them captive. If any of you have failed your young children, it's not too late to make up ground. And this is not at all an excuse not to teach your children while they're young. But I once heard someone say that when a child reaches the age of 14, in 1 year, they can learn academically everything that they may have missed in the years prior. But that's still a problem. Because teaching your child that 2 + 2 = 4, well, that's fine to learn by memory. The times tables, that's great for memory. But teaching them those things early helps them learn how to solve problems. The little girl at the dollar store was presented with a problem, and she absolutely had no idea how to solve it. It was sad. It was just plain sad. The poor little girl was nearly in tears because she couldn't decide that she should just give me $1.02 instead of 92 cents. If you've got a problem and you don't know how to solve it, hey, there's going to be someone out there who will solve it. And it may be to your own detriment instead of to your benefit. Parents, make sure your children can read and write, do math, and solve problems. The deliberate dumbing down of America is mainly for the purpose of making people too stupid to read and understand the Bible. All right, let's get back to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30 now. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For he had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Once again, a promise of the coming of Christ to the first century saints. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. That was a promise to the first century saints. Okay, that's why the very first chapter of the book of Hebrews says things that were written in the last days. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, Hebrews 1 and 2, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, back to chapter 10 and verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back under perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We're not to go back to the things of the old covenant world. The souls that were saved in the first century when the Son came to seek and to save those that were lost were those who had repented that they had not embraced the King, and failing to understand the difference between the old world and the new world begins with the understanding what the word world means in its various translations from the Greek words, and it means everything. Yesterday, Ted sent me an email, and it was a link to a YouTube video. He said that I should look at it because of our current revisiting of the word world. And as you recall, I've stated many times that failing to understand that all Bible prophecy was fulfilled by Christ in the first century makes Jesus, Yeshua, a liar. And I'm simply not willing to do that. Christ told his disciples they would see all the things he discussed in Matthew chapter 24. And if they did not see all those things, then they were lied to, plain and simple. Don't make excuses. Don't add things to the scripture that aren't there. Excuse me. He told them they would see all these things. And if they didn't, they were lied to. If he intended for them to understand him as the generation that sees these things, they will see them all fulfilled. If that's what they were supposed to understand, then that's what he should have said. He wasn't speaking to his disciples in parables. This was a private conversation that he had with them. And he was revealing to them the things exactly the way they were going to happen. And it either happened like he said, or he lied to them. I'm going to play some of this video for you this morning. And you need to hear the blasphemy of this sodomite or sodomite lover. I can't really tell what he or it is. But you need to hear what this person says. And I'm going to play some of play some of it and stop and make some comments, or I may save the comments to the end. But for those of you who read these messages instead of listening, I'm sorry, but I just don't have the time to transcribe what this guy is saying, but I will provide the link. You'll just have to click on it and hear the link.
According to mainstream religion, lying is a sin, but I bet you didn't know that the Bible shows that Jesus is a liar. And it wasn't just a little white lie either. It's about as big of a lie as you can possibly imagine, because it's about the end of the world in a situation that's actually similar to what we're experiencing right now. I'm going to show you the one verse that shows that Jesus is a liar and what it has to do with the end of the world. If you're new here, my name is Morg, and we are dedicated to creating a new world of freedom and reason. And if that's a world that you want, then join our mission by subscribing right now and hit the bell so that you know when something new comes out. Before I can show you how Jesus clearly lied in the verse that shows it, you have to know a little bit about the end of the world, or what mainstream religion calls the end times, or the Great Tribulation. So according to mainstream Christianity, this will be a cataclysmic event when wars will break out everywhere, the Antichrist will come to power, and demons will roam the earth attacking people. Yeah, really. Eventually, Jesus will return, and this is known as the Second Coming, and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth and have the devil chained up for 1,000 years. Then he'll be released again. Anyway, before all that happens, before the world is thrown into chaos, everyone who believes in Jesus will disappear. Again, yes. Really, they all just literally vanish instantly, and they're transported to heaven. I'm not making this up. This mass disappearance occurs so that believers will be safe before the terrors of the end times happen. And this is known as the rapture. Now, by the way, I want to mention, I was born into a strict Christian household, and I was a Christian for many years. And the idea of the rapture was absolutely terrifying. Whenever my parents would leave to go shopping or whatever, I'd run to the TV and turn on the news to make sure that the rapture didn't happen, that I wasn't left behind. I can't emphasize enough how ideas like hell and the rapture are traumatizing for children. These ideas can result in what's known as RTS, or religious trauma syndrome. Dr. Marlene Winnell, PhD, writes, "Religious trauma syndrome is the condition experienced by people who are struggling with leaving an authoritarian dogmatic religion and coping with the damage of indoctrination. Religious trauma syndrome can be compared to a combination of PTSD and complex PTSD." Now, that's something I know all too well, and I experienced this firsthand. Now, I did a video all about that if you want to know more. But the verse that shows that Jesus is a liar has to do with the end of the world, the end times. Now, many people today think that we're living near the end times right now. But I want to make it clear that people are always thinking that it's the end times. Do you guys remember Y2K? For those that don't know, there was a programming bug that people believed was going to occur in the year 2000. Now, this is because many computer programs represented 4-digit years as only 2 digits, meaning that the year 2000 would be indistinguishable from 1900. It was warned that this could potentially cause computer systems to fail all around the world, and it was a huge scare, and everyone thought that major computer crashes would occur and it would kickstart the end of the world, the end times. I remember my parents stocking up on a ton of canned food and barrels of water just in case of the end times. But it turned out that most companies updated their computer systems, and so not much happened. The point is that many people are always thinking that the end times are about to occur. But the reason that you need to know all this is because I want to show you the verse that shows that Jesus lied. So Jesus is out talking with his disciples, and they ask him about the end of the world. In Matthew 24:3, they ask Jesus, "And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" So Jesus begins to describe to them all the terrible things that are going to happen. He talks about wars and bloodshed, earthquakes, disease, deceit, famines. He talks about how the rapture will occur and people will vanish. He talks about the sun darkening, the moon no longer giving light, and the stars falling from heaven, and how he's going to return in the clouds. Matthew 24:29-30 says, After the time of suffering, the sun will darken, the moon won't produce light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly powers will be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So that's all well and good, but listen carefully to what he says next. Matthew 24:33-34 says, "When you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." Did you catch it? He's talking to his disciples, and he says that everything he just described, the end times, the tribulation, the second coming, is going to occur before this generation passes. He tells his disciples that when they see all the disasters he just described, that his second coming is near, and the generation will not pass before it happens. He's about 2,000 years late. That's pretty bad, but it gets worse, because this isn't the first time that he said this. In Matthew 16:27-28, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." You can't get more clear than that. Clearly this is a lie. So why isn't this proof positive that mainstream Christianity is false? Obviously it is. Jesus said he'll return before some of the people in front of him are still alive, or before the generation has passed. That didn't happen. He didn't. So why do people still believe in mainstream Christianity? It should be case closed right there. Jesus lied. So what does mainstream Christianity have to say about this? Well, they generally give a few possibilities. Either Jesus didn't know when the end times would occur, or he was being metaphorical, or something along these lines. This is clearly a cop-out. It doesn't matter if Jesus knew or he didn't. He gave a time frame for when it would occur, and that doesn't negate a lie. Not to mention the fact that raises the question of Jesus being supposedly all-knowing. What about if it's metaphorical? So here's the thing, if the Bible is so unclear about what is metaphorical and what isn't, then how are you supposed to know what's true at all? How are you supposed to know which verses are a metaphor and which are literal? What about all the verses that are sexist and homophobic? Are those metaphorical or are they literal? What about every single sin, every single command, every single promise? How can you possibly decipher what's literal and what's not if such a blatant statement by Jesus can be contested? Remember that mainstream Christianity says that the Bible is the perfect word of God, that it doesn't contain any errors whatsoever. Claiming that such an obvious statement by Jesus is somehow metaphorical is clearly a cop-out. If you want to say that's metaphorical, then you might as well say the entire Bible is metaphorical. And guess what? If we say that the entire Bible is metaphorical and remove any verses that irrationally contain hatred, sexism, homophobia, etc., then I don't have a problem with it. Remove the irrational hatred and take the rest just as a story, a metaphor, then fine. The reason that I'm critical of mainstream religious ideas is because they're taken as literal, which leads to so many problems in the world. Mainstream Christianity takes the vast majority of the Bible as literal until a contradiction is encountered, of course. Convenient. Remember, mainstream Christianity says all the events of the end times, the rapture, the Antichrist, the demons, etc., are literally going to happen. It's just the part about Jesus and his kingdom coming during the lifetimes of the people he's talking to that's metaphorical. Look, this statement by Jesus is clearly wrong. It's a lie. Trying to claim otherwise is absurd. It's time to realize that these are just stories. That's it. But it's important to realize it because so much damage has been done by them. Countless people have died, and it's led to the loss of women's rights, as well as so many deplorable acts done to the LGBTQ community. We can see the harmful effects of religious ideas all around us right now, as so many people's rights are in jeopardy. I personally suffered through the damage that mainstream religion causes when I left Christianity and experienced intense symptoms of religious trauma syndrome. It's time to build a better world where we can leave behind all the stories and all the hatred, suffering, and damage that they cause. Look at all the insanity going on in the world right now. All the division, the loss of women's rights, racism, death, and so much more. Look, Jesus isn't going to come back to save the world. That's a lie. The truth is that it's up to us. There's no savior coming. We are our own saviors, and we can change everything right now. We can come together and build a new world. So come on, instead of waiting for a savior, let's save the world together. We have the power to make it happen. So what do you think? Do you think that this verse proves that Jesus is a liar? Tell me what you think in the comments and share this video everywhere. Check out my other videos if you want to know about my experience growing up with religion, and help us wake up the world by subscribing right now. A big shout out to all my supporters on Patreon. Consider supporting on Patreon and get access to our...
This person has over 135,000 subscribers to his YouTube channel. Was that painful to hear? Yeah. I wondered if I should have played so much of it, but what he had to say was absolutely the truth. If we would have just removed, or if he would have, I obviously couldn't do it, but if he would have just removed the word Christianity and substituted churchianity, it would have been a lot easier to take. But friends, this is what the world thinks Christianity is. They think that churchianity is Christianity because churchianity preaches a false, powerless message incapable of bringing down strongholds and casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Churchianity does nothing but enable and even advance the agenda of the evil ones. While the quote church sits around waiting for their king to come, waiting for their rapture and their savior. Well, that, just like this blasphemer says, will never come. The churchian is neutralized because of his false doctrine. And saddest of all, the world does not know that churchianity is not Christianity. This is why it makes all the difference in the world what the word world means in Matthew chapter 24. And it makes all the difference in this world that we absolutely, resolutely, unashamedly speak against the quote church and against those who do not preach that Christ fulfilled all the prophecies in the first century exactly the way he said he would. Did you hear his conclusion? The Sodomites need to go about changing the world because no one else is going to do it. This is why the freaks and the queers and the perverts are winning. Look, it's up to us to be the real, true voice for the present day reality of the kingdom of God. I'm not going to spend 1 minute. Well, I don't know. I might put a comment on his page and refer him to my book, maybe just so others might see it, The Religion of the New World Order. But he's not the one I'm trying to reach. If that's your ministry, then by all means, move heaven and earth to reach that man. But my ministry is trying to reach those who claim to already be followers of Christ. I was, and I hate to use the word proud, but if proud can be used in a godly sense, I was so proud of an email that I got from Jeff this week. He told me that he had been witnessing to a friend of his, and it was in regards to the King and Kingdom. And he reported to me that his friend told him that he went in to go vote the other day. But when he got there, he just couldn't do it. And he walked out being convicted that there's no king but Jesus. That was awesome. I mean, what a great report, Jeff. Just great. There are people out there seeking truth. They see that the, quote, church is not where truth is. They see that the clowns in politics are just that, clowns participating in a clown show. Well, we've got the truth. The word world does not mean cosmos every single time it appears in Scripture. This is easy to prove. It's easy to show people if given the opportunity. But we've got to speak it. We have to start the conversation or jump into one that's already been started. We've got the truth. We need to realize the power in the truth of God's word. It's not our words. It's not our opinions. It's the truth. And our friends and even our family members are in desperate need of that truth. Understanding the word world means all the difference in the world.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.
And when your darkest hour just remember what I say. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. You don't know what to pray. You've done all you know to do, and it seems there's just no way. And when you feel you're at the end, well, just remember what I said. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, or the sea begging for rain. I've never seen God's people with a need that he could not meet. So just hold on a little longer. Answers soon to come. The endless waiting's almost over. The victory's almost won. When again you feel his joy, you'll remember what I said. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, or the sea begging for bread. I've never seen the righteous.
It might be in my name, a shining legacy. I thought it might be in a goal for success to follow me. I thought it might be in a plan to sail across the seas, but I didn't find what I really need. I found it all. Serve, O risen King, I found the truth that I'd been searching for. I found it all when I found the Lord. I'm letting go of all my ways that I think are best for me. Laying down on my ideas,
More of His grace to